If, yeah, share the remnant. Maybe we change our name to the Remnant Church, the dozen. If you'd like to, you can move forward. I'm not going to command anybody to do anything here. I know. Maybe it's a spit zone or I don't know. Well, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. I know it's comforting to stay in our own typical seats. So, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 7 through 11. And last week, if you were here, you remember we looked at the first six verses. John told us that he was writing that we may not sin. And we talked about why. Because when we sin, there's a break in fellowship between us and God. And that's part of what he's writing about. When we first started looking at this letter, he's writing to us about our relationships, the most important one with God, and then with each other, and how those are interconnected, and that when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with him, but when we walk in darkness, we don't. So that's what he's saying. I'm writing so you don't sin, so you can have fellowship with God and each other, but if you do, we have an advocate who is our propitiation, our payment for our sins. And then he gave us two tests. He said, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments and his word. And he said, by this we know that we are in him and abide in him, if we walk as he walked. So he's giving us these litmus tests, these ways to know whether when someone says something like, hey, I'm a Christian, I know God, whether that's really true. And here, again, in this passage that we're looking at today, he gives us another one of those tests. But he also talks a lot about some opposites here. Love and hate, and again, light and dark. And he talks to us about why those things cannot coexist. So let's just read it, take a look at it, and see what the Lord has for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, he says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, Lord, we're thankful for your word. And that you have something to say to us because you love us. And I pray, God, that you would show all of us what it is that you want us to hear and to receive and how we can respond to you today, that we could have fellowship with you and with one another. So may your will be done in and through us. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to lead in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts out by saying, beloved. You remember last week he started out by saying, my little children, my toddlers. But now he says, beloved. Remember when we were going through 1 and 2 Peter, Peter really liked to use this word, beloved. And we talked about it a lot, agapetos. Form of agape, that divine love. And it means simply what he says, right? Beloved, loved ones, dear ones, my favorite ones, esteemed ones, well-loved. And I think I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Who here needs to hear that? I think I often need to hear that because it's easy to lose sight of that. When we sin, when we experience the consequences of sin, our actions or the actions of others, just circumstances. Life can be hard. It can be discouraging sometimes. And sometimes we need to hear, beloved, to be reminded that we're loved by God, the God of the universe, the one who's seated on the throne, who sees it all, who knows it all, and who holds our world in his hands. He's sovereign, and he's good. God is light, and he calls you beloved. And I think it's important, given what John's telling us, because there's times where our actions don't match our beliefs, and he has a hard word for some of us, but he starts out by saying, beloved, emphasizing our position, that we are loved by God, emphasizing God's heart toward us, that we are loved by God. Beloved, not only do I love you, John's saying, but God loves you. And I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. So John has already told us in the first chapter, I'm writing that your joy may be complete. And that joy is complete through fellowship with God and each other. And he said, I'm also writing to you that you may not sin, as we talked about last week. And now here he says, I'm not writing a new commandment. I'm telling you what I'm writing and why I'm writing, and I'm also telling you what I'm not writing. And I'm not giving you a new commandment. It's not new, it's not different. Really, I'm just reminding you of an old commandment, he says, which you've had from the start, from the very beginning. And there's that word that John likes to use in this epistle, the beginning. He started the epistle off that way. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld in our hands, handled concerning the word of life. He says it a little bit later here in this chapter in 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So he says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. What is the old commandment that they have heard from the beginning? He tells them, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. So he's saying, I'm not writing anything new. I'm reminding you of the old. And the old is the word. He's reminding them of the word, saying, you heard it, now remember it, live it. And I was thinking, isn't that kind of what preaching is? Just reminding people of something they already know. It's not like you guys haven't read this before, you don't know what the Bible says. And sometimes I feel like I'm just up here telling you guys again and again the same things. Oh, am I too quiet? Oh, well, I can yell, or you guys could all move forward a little bit. Oh, just kidding. I'm just reminding you of an old commandment. No, that's what preaching is. Oh, hello, there I am. He's reminding people of the word that they already know, something that they've already heard. And that's what I've been doing up here. That's, I guess, what I do week to week, right? I'm just reminding you guys of something you already know, something you've already heard, and really just telling you, now remember it, and live it, and apply it. But what is the word that they heard? That was the question that came to my mind. As I was reading this, he says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning, and that old commandment is the word which you've heard. Okay, well, what is the word that they heard? What is he talking about? What is he referring to? He already told them in 1 John 1:5 a little bit, right? He said, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So he already told us a little bit of what he's talking about, that God is light. And in the very beginning, in the first chapter, in the first verse, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard. What did they hear? He says, concerning the word of life, it was Jesus. He says that the word is Jesus. I'm reminding you of the old commandment. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Jesus, the word of life, that God is light, that Jesus is God. He's saying, I'm talking to you really about the gospel. And John's summary, as we go through his gospel and also through his epistles, John kind of summarizes the gospel in this way. One, believe in Jesus. Two, love God. Three, love your neighbor. That's it. He makes it really simple. Believe in Jesus, love God, love others. And we see this throughout this epistle. Believe in Jesus in 1 John 3:23, the first part, he says, this is his commandment. Remember, he's reminding them of an old commandment. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's one, believe in Jesus. And then the second part of that, 1 John 3:23, part B, he says, and love one another, just as he commanded us, the old commandment, that we love one another. Love your neighbor. And he says that if you do this, you'll love God. We read that in 1 John 4:21 through 5, verse 1. He says, this is the commandment which we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him, your brother. There is the gospel from John in this epistle. Believe in Jesus, love God, love your neighbor. But from context, as we go through this passage a little bit more, we know that the part of this that John is focusing on is that last part. Love your neighbor. Love your brother. Love others. In 1 John 3:11, remember he's saying that I'm not giving you a new commandment, I'm giving you an old commandment. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. And in 1 John 3:11, he says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That is it. He says it clearly. The commandment you had from the beginning, the word of God, is to love one another. And what he's referring to is in his gospel, in the Last Supper, the night that Jesus is betrayed, Judas goes out from their midst to go get those guys, right? And in John 13, verse 34, actually, let's start in verse 33, because you know that this is what John's talking about. Because this is where he got my little children, right? Jesus said, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what John is talking about, that commandment that you had from the beginning. It's not new. It was new then. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. And actually, you know, it wasn't even really new then. Jesus was just kind of summarizing the spirit, the heart of the law and the prophets, to love God and love your neighbor. And now he's saying, love each other. It was a new commandment then, at the beginning. But now John is writing, and it's 60 years later. He's saying, this is no longer a new commandment. I'm writing you to remind you of an old commandment that you had from the beginning, and that's to love each other. But then he kind of like changes his tune in the next verse, right? He says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in you and in him. Or in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, huh? What are you saying? And I feel like we get a clue about what his meaning is in that verse, in the next verse, in verse 9. So let's read it together. It says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says that he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in darkness. until now. So we have the old commandment to love each other. On the other hand, he says, even though I'm not giving you a new commandment, it kind of is giving you a new commandment, and that's don't hate your brother. It's the negative version of love your brother. Don't hate your brother. He's speaking about light and darkness in this passage, which are opposites, right? Positive and negative. Light, which we talked about, which is life and truth that allows you to see. It's open and transparent. I was talking to Shiloh. He came in when I was in the office this morning, and I was like, hey, you want to read this passage? He was like, sure. So we read it. I said, what do you think? He's like, it's good. I was like, do you like light? He's like, yeah. I was like, why? Because I can see. We understand the truth of this. When we're so young, we just feel it. It's good. Light. To be in the light is to confess, to not hide, that God is light. And when we're in the light, we are in God. We abide in him. We obey him. We keep his word. That's what John's been talking about, right? We don't walk in darkness. On contrast with dark, darkness is associated with death. See what I'm doing here? I'm reminding you of old stuff. Lies. You can't see in the dark. It's hidden. It hides stuff. It obscures things. It's where rebellion happens. Not in the light, but in the dark. And John is saying, you can't walk in the light and hate your brother. Or you can't love your brother and hate him. It seems pretty obvious, right? Oh, yeah, sure. What are you even saying, Seth? But, you know, I feel like often we pretend like we can. We pretend like we can love our brother and hate him. And I think in practice, a lot of us do that if we're truly honest. Oh, I love brother so-and-so. I'm just mad at him. Oh, I love that person. I'm just a little angry with them. Oh, I love them. I just won't forgive them for what they did to me 15 years ago. I'm a Christian. Oh, I love them. I just won't talk to them. Or they offended me. I love them, but, you know, I'm hurt. I love them, but who do they think they're talking to when they talk to me like that? John's saying, no, you can't do that. To love each other means that you don't hate your brother. John is saying the new command is really the old commandment given in a new way. Love your brother equals don't hate your brother. You can't do one and the other at the same time because they're opposites. And he says this is true in God and it's true in you. And he tells us, why is he writing this new command? On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So what does that mean, darkness is passing away? And I thought of two things that this could mean, what he's talking about here. Either, one, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining in terms of his coming again. But the time is short, and soon the day will break. We read about this in 2 Peter 1:19, where he said, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The coming of Jesus is associated with this picture, that right now we're in the dark, we're in the night. But when he comes is when the day dawns. You see that in 1 Thessalonians, when he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he tells them in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4-8, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day, his coming, should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, comparing Jesus coming to the day. And then in Romans 13, verse 12, Paul says something similar. Romans 13, 12, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Jesus already came as the light. So that could be one way, one thing that he's talking about. Another way that I thought I saw this, maybe a little more practical, is that when he says that, it could mean that the darkness is passing away in a practical sense in our lives. Because we have the light of the world inside of us, right? But we don't always look like that. But as we grow, as we are sanctified, and as we walk more in the light, that darkness passes away as we mature, as we grow in holiness. The true light is already shining in us. We have Jesus in us and shining through us as Jesus lives in us. And I think maybe that's kind of how that new commandment is true in us, because Jesus is in us. If darkness is passing away in us and true light is already shining in us, then we're not going to hate our brother, because we're going to walk in the light. And thus it's true in us. But notice here that this is another false profession. John's already talked about a couple in the first chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And here he says that the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. It's another false profession, another litmus test. You can say something, but it can be disproved by your actions, by how you live. And we talked about the definitions of light and dark, right? Another thing to darkness is not only does it obscure or hide or obfuscate things, but to be in darkness is to be deceived. And that's what that person is in verse 9. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is deceived. He thinks he's in the light, but what God is saying through John by the Holy Spirit is that he is in darkness until now. That person is self-deceived because it's impossible to love when you hate. They are opposites. In verse 10, John says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So he's saying on the opposite end, if you love each other, you're not in darkness, you're abiding in the light. You're staying in the light. And he says there's no cause for stumbling in that person. Why? Because, like Shiloh said, you can see in the light. It's not dark. You won't stumble. But that word stumble made me think of another passage that we went through in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. I want to read that. Peter said, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, phileo, brotherly love. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love, agape. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is what? Blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Peter goes through this list of Christian character traits that God builds in us as we are sanctified. And we talked about when we went through that, how that list, it's progressive. They're building blocks. They build upon each other. You start with the beginning of that list. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And then on top of that, add knowledge. And then you add self-control. But what's at the top of that list? The pinnacle. Brotherly kindness, which is a form of love, and Christian love, agape. It's love. Love is at the top of that list. And he says that if those qualities are yours and are increasing, you will never stumble. Sounds like what John just said, right? That the one who loves his brother is in the abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. It's a mark of maturity when we love each other. A mark of maturity in our Christian walk when we love each other, or as John's saying, as a new commandment, when we don't hate each other. God, why is that so hard for some of us? We all do it, I think, at times. When we love each other, and here John is saying, when you love each other, it makes you think of loving your Christian brothers or sisters, which is true. But it's not just Christians. That's where it should start. That's where our love, our affection, our good works for others should start, is with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the love of the brethren. But we know from other scripture that it's love your neighbor too, right? That's what Jesus talked about. Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And then he gives the story of the Samaritans. And remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They thought they were wrong because the Samaritans thought you worshipped in Samaria. They had the wrong worship place. The Jews hated them. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. They'd go around it. So the story of this good Samaritan was so grating to his Jewish audience. You know, the people we hate, that we loathe, you're saying, that's our neighbor, and that's who's going to love him well, not that priest or those guys that pass by. Jesus' point in that when he says love your neighbor is your neighbor could actually be your enemy. And doesn't he just come right out and say that and command that to us in Matthew 5? On the Sermon on the Mount, he just tells us straight up, this is what I'm asking of you. In Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's not only to love your neighbor. I think Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy or how silly it is that we think we can love our neighbor but hate our enemy when our enemy is also our neighbor. This is how they will know that you are my disciples, right? That new commandment that he gave to us, that you love one another just as I have loved you. The world may know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. That's how we walk in the light and abide in the light. And God doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't do. God does this. Do we realize that? We were all once God's enemies. And Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were at enmity with him, he gave his life for us. He loved his enemies, us. And he says, I want you to do the same. He died for us. If we continue in Matthew 5, verse 45, we see this. Jesus points this out. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even God the Father does this. And when you do this, you prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In contrast, John says in verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you hate your brother, John says, you're in darkness. And if you continue to hold on to that hate, you walk in and you practice darkness. And you don't know where you're going. You're going to be directionless. You're going to be aimless. And what are you when you're without direction or without aim? Lost. You can't see. You're blinded because you're in the dark. And when you can't see, when you're blinded and you're in the dark, in contrast to the one who abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him, the one in the dark is going to stumble. So I want to say, for us as Christians, there should be no room for hate in our hearts. We can hate sin. I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of times I really hate sin. I hate sin in my life. I hate the consequences of sin. We can hate sin, but we cannot hate people. We can hate the devil and Satan and what he does, but we cannot hate people. We can hate the world and its fallen systems and its influence, but we cannot hate people. We can hate the flesh, but we cannot hate people. And we can hate the consequences of sin in our lives and the lives of others, but we cannot hate people. I like Jude says in Jude verse 22 and 23, he says, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You notice he says the garment and the flesh, but he doesn't say the person. He says have mercy, loving them. We cannot hate people. We can't hate our brothers and sisters. We can't hate our neighbors. There should be no room in our hearts as Christians for hate, for unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a form of hate, a way that it's manifested in our lives. Jesus said, again in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, when he's teaching them to pray, what is one of the things that he includes in prayer? It's forgiveness. He says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And notice after the model prayer in verse 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Ouch is right. That's a strong statement. There is no room for us as Christians to be unforgiving. There's no room for bitterness either. Another way that hate manifests through our lives is through bitterness. And in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We're just pursue peace with all men, not bitterness, not unforgiveness. Because if we do that, if we have that bitterness, he's saying in there, you're going to come short of that grace of God. I think something that summarizes well what I'm trying to say, what John is trying to say here is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Well, there's another way that hate manifests in our lives, right? Vile language, yelling, berating others. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. There's no room for these things in our hearts, you guys. There's no room for hate. John says you need to love each other. As I was reading this, he's talking about love and hate, light and dark. It made me think about this illustration. Imagine you're in a room, okay? You're in a room, and it's an unfamiliar room. You've never been in it before, okay? You don't know it. And there's furniture everywhere. There's maybe some stairs going down, let's say, out of that room. Maybe there's some stuff on the floor, like Legos. Has anyone ever stepped on a Lego? Okay, so imagine there's some Legos on the floor. There's obstacles everywhere. But imagine you're walking through this room that you are unfamiliar with, you've never been in before. You're walking through that room in pitch dark. So what will happen? You're probably going to run into a chair, right, over there. You might run face first into a wall. You might stub your toe, run a knee into the table, trip and do a face plant into the floor. You might step on one of those Legos, right? You might fall down those stairs because you don't know where anything is and you can't see. You're in the dark. If you try navigating that room in the darkness, it's going to be a total nightmare, right? It's going to be painful. There's going to be peril in every step. And there's going to be probably a lot of damage both to you and to those objects in that room, right? The ones, things that you cannot see. So imagine now the same room, but the lights are on. No problem. Because you can see. You can easily avoid running into any of those pieces of furniture. Don't step on that Lego. Don't fall down those stairs because you can see where everything is. You might even enjoy that room. You know, sit down in the chair, relax a little bit. Here's the point. The room is life. Life is unfamiliar. We've never done it before, right? None of us, this is not our second go around. You are appointed once to live and then comes judgment. Once to die and then comes judgment. We've only got one round at this. So it's unfamiliar to us. We've never lived or walked through this life before. And that furniture in that room, those obstacles, those are the relationships that we have and the things that we face. Is somebody dying? Well, it's all right. That room, we've never been there before. The obstacles are these things that we face, the relationships that we have, etc. The darkness is hate. And the light is love. If we go through life with hate toward others, we're going to experience a lot of difficulty and pain. Not only for ourselves, but we're going to cause a lot of difficulty and pain for others. But if we walk in the light and love, we can navigate this life and the relationships that we have with greater ease, and we might even enjoy it a little bit, experience joy as a result. Isn't that what John said? If you walk in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. And I write these things so that your joy can be complete. So, which one are we? Are we walking through that room in darkness, or are we walking through the room with light? You know how we turn on the light? It's Jesus. God is light, right? He's the one that shines his light in our hearts. He delivered us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And God is love. John will say later in this epistle. He's already said God is light, but he says God is love. The way we turn on that switch is we receive Jesus if we haven't, but if we have, we let him live through us. We stop quenching the Spirit. We let him teach us to love because we love because he first loved us. John will also say later in this. And love is light. It's how we go through this unfamiliar life without being a train wreck, really, is the Lord and his love and letting him love through us. That is what John is saying. He compares love to light and hate to darkness. Light is godly and good. Darkness is sinful and bad. And he compares love to seeing and hate to not seeing. Love to vision, hate to blindness. We've all heard that phrase, blinded by hate. It's a very true statement, and John says it here in verse 11. The darkness has blinded his eyes. Hate has blinded his eyes. Hate blinds us. It puts us in darkness that we cannot see, and it's destructive to us and to others. And it comes out and is manifested in our lives through unforgiveness, in bitterness, in our language, in our actions. I feel like you can really see this so clearly in our day and age, online and in politics. People who are otherwise kind in person can be so terrible online. Or people who are otherwise kind in some form of conversation, when it gets to politics, all of a sudden it's like, and you know what? So often, those people are Christian. There's so much enmity and strife and hate. And we think it's okay to hate each other because we believe different things. And there are a lot of Christians today who think it's okay to hate their political enemies or foes. Oh, that idiot. Oh, that moron. We're calling these politicians these things. Guess what, you guys? They're our neighbor. And what does Scripture say? How are we to treat them? Are we to call them idiots and morons because we don't agree with their policies because they're sinners? He says to pray for those who are in those capacities because God appointed them there. And sometimes we're idiots and morons in the things we do. I see that all the time when I'm driving, you know. I'll be like, oh, shoot, I'm so sorry. Like they can hear me, you know. And they're probably saying, that moron, you know. And I was probably in that moment. But we got to stop pretending that it's okay to walk in the, that we're walking in the light when we're hating other people. Yes, Lord. What is it? We think it's okay to spit vitriol online and then come to church like everything's all good. Like we didn't just walk in darkness. And we see it in our relationships too. Someone might think it's okay to berate their wife at home because they're angry or irritated or disrespected or misunderstood, and then you come to church and act like nothing happened. Or it's okay to drink and get riled up and treat others with contempt. Or maybe you drink and you're by yourself and it's okay because no one knows and you think, oh, it's not affecting anyone. And then you go to Bible study and pretend that you aren't walking in darkness. You know, I was thinking as I read this, that maybe there's some people who have been hurt here, abused, maybe used, treated poorly, falsely accused, slandered. I think all of us at some point in our lives, something has happened to us that was unfair. And sometimes, not fair, life's never fair, but hurtful, right? Destructive. Sometimes we might experience that and say, well, it's okay for me to hate that person because of how they treated me. It's justified. Lord, you know, you saw. But again, that's not what John's saying. He's saying, no, it's not. It doesn't matter what the circumstance was. We're never justified in hate. Even if we feel someone deserves it, even the best reasons do not justify that. Because again, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemy. Forgive as you've been forgiven. So do we have hate? Do we have contempt? Do we have anger or bitterness or unforgiveness toward other believers or even toward non-believers? If we do, John says, then we are in darkness. We're blinded. There is cause for stumbling. We may be deceived in that. And he's telling us we need to confess that. We need to repent of it. And we need to come into the light so that we can see and we can be free and be released from it. We got to stop making excuses for hate and come into the light and not be deceived. We cannot love our brother and hate them at the same time. You cannot be in the light and hate. We need to love and abide in the light. And if we do that, there's no cause for stumbling in us. And we can have that abundant entrance that Peter talks about into his kingdom. Amen? All right. Let's pray. And I just want to say, we're not going to have a whole thing. But if God's speaking to you, there's something you want to pray about, I'll be up here afterward. There's people here who would love to pray for you, pray for each other. But let's confess our sins, as John has been talking to us about, that we may be forgiven. If we hide it, we're in darkness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And sometimes you tell us stuff that's just so simple. It would seem so obvious as we say it, as we read it, that you can't love someone and hate them. And yet, on a practical level, we seem to do it all the time. Oh, I walk in the light, but I hate that person. Oh, I love the Lord, but I won't forgive that person. And we have this hypocrisy, this double standard. And you're telling us that that just can't be. We can't love and hate. We can't be in the light and be in darkness. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in areas where we may be self-deceived, where we have some form of hate, contempt, bitterness, unforgiveness, that we would confess that not only to you, but to one another, that we may be healed and walk in the light and have fellowship with one another and with you, that our joy may be complete. And that we could stop running into stuff and causing pain and hurt both to ourselves and to others. So we thank you for this opportunity. And thank you that you love us, Lord, that we are beloved. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish out with a song of worship.